This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
You know, the United States Olympic team has a reputation for mangling the 4x100 relay event. Now, I'm not a big Olympic fan. I'm a football guy. You already know that runs in this family. But I do know about this, that they've had some occasions where the baton was dropped or not passed in a timely manner. You know, they've got this 20-meter little zone. They have to pass it in. You have to stay in your lane to pass it. It has to be both passed and received. And it has been dropped by the fastest team in the race. And thereby they lose because they failed to pass the baton. Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. The baton has to be passed deliberately. It has to be received consciously. You know, one time Hannah was in class at high school. It's been a while, so I don't remember all the little details exactly right. But somebody was saying, well, you got to be good, Hannah, because your dad's a preacher. Well, she had been carefully taught she didn't have to be anything because her dad was a preacher. And she says, I do not. I have to do the right thing because it's the right thing, not because of who my daddy is. And that's the goal, is that each generation would own it, that they would do the right thing because it's the right thing. And yet we live in this generation that we need to recover the dream of the Christian home. That people grow up thinking, I want to marry another believer. I want to walk before the Lord. I want to have a home that is Christian, not just in name, but in practice. This is what we want to have, what we want to be. As it says in verse 3, the things we have heard and known, and that our fathers have passed down to us, we must tell a future generation. Because each generation must have life interpreted for them. It says in verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things which we have heard that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation, because some things must simply be explained. In Deuteronomy, it talks about the same subject. Chapter 6, verse 20, when your son asks you in the future, what is the meaning of the decrees and statutes and ordinances? What is the meaning of all of this? He says, then you shall say to your son, here is what this means. Because if we don't explain the reasons for God's ways, people are going to assume there aren't any reasons. We just do it because it's a tradition. That's just how we've always done it before. They'll assume there aren't any reasons at all. And imagine, alas, being some poor atheist trying to raise your children. Trying to explain to them that their life is of no value and they have no intrinsic purpose in life. And increasingly so, your children, your grandchildren go to school with people who are being raised in exactly that way. That the only purpose their life might have is what they might themselves assign to it. And really, they're just a cosmic accident. Just random chance got them here. And so they have no intrinsic value. Well, that's very contrary to what the Bible tells us. That you are of great value. that God created you in His image and you are of immense value, and that God created you with purpose to please Him and honor Him and glorify Him and to know Him and enjoy Him forever. Those are words you should know. Oh, we have so much more, so much better things to say here in our generation. You know, the Bible tells us the truth about God and about ourselves and about the world around us. Verse 5, He established a testimony in Jacob and established a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Man, there has never been a time when we've had so many competing worldviews. It's in the arts. It's in our social media. People just believe all just different kinds of things in this swirling. It wasn't like that when I was a kid. What about you? Some of us old folks are getting a little culture shock. But God has told us the truth about Himself. God has told us the truth about the world around us. He's told us the truth about ourselves. He has. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. And He told us that it should be a natural part of our family conversation. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Notice, it's a natural thing. It's not, you know, I'm not opposed. I'm not speaking against sitting down and opening a Bible and having a family devotional time. But it should be more natural than just that, is what I'm trying to say. And man, some of the best conversations are taking kids to band camp and golf practice and those kinds of things. Conversations in the car. Don't turn on the radio. Turn it off and talk. Those are powerful, powerful times. It says in verse 4, we must tell a future generation the praises of the Lord. That is, celebrating the miraculous works of God and the God who did the miraculous works. He says, we must tell a future generation the praises of the Lord and of His might and the wonderful works He has performed. Notice, it's not just about the rules. You know, there are a lot of people who grew up and decided they were never going to church because they came home and they had roast preacher for lunch, roast choir master, roast organist, roast choir, roast Sunday school teacher. A little more roast preacher with that. And they thought, there is nothing of power in this that is of any use to us. I'm out. And what they didn't hear was God's power to change that guy who sits on the third row. And they didn't hear about the changed life on the fifth row from the back. And they didn't hear these stories and how the Lord had worked. And you know, the most powerful thing you can share at the table with your children and your grandchildren is the story of answered prayer and how God came through in the very nick of time. He says, we must tell a future generation these things. It means to enumerate and retell in detail the things that God has done. They need to see God's power at work in our lives. Sometimes it is good when they're surprised to see us growing in the Lord. Oh, it didn't used to be like that. You know, one time in church we had this series where we did children's songs. We told a Bible story. We sang a children's song that went along with it. Then we had a sermon on an adult level about the principle in the passage. And one time we did the song, "He's Still Working on Me." Do you know that song? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Oh, how loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Well, you know what? I'll tell you this. The adults sang out really loud on that one. They kind of got into it that day because they got it. There's something to be said about that, about seeing changed lives and Christian growth and hearing the stories of the difference God has made in the answers to prayer, because the rules alone won't fix it. Notice what he says in verse 4. We must not hide them from their children. Not to tell them is to hide them. Wow. That's strong, isn't it? And then he says, from their children. Well, he was talking about the generation that told us. And he said, now we have this stewardship of this generation below us, and we must not let down the generation that taught us. How many of y'all had one of those praying grandmothers or godly grandfathers? Oh, it's okay to raise your hand. He's saying here, we'll let them down if we fail to keep it up. Look at verse 6. It says, they were to rise and tell their generation. To rise up. It's a Bible phrase. They were to rise up, to get up off it and take the effort. To stop worrying about your personal comfort and tell your children. Now, why are some parents a bit shy about passing the baton? Well, sometimes people are an overly private person. You can just be that. I kind of lean a little bit that way. You know, my father-in-law would tell you anything that ever happened. I mean, one time he went to the store to get his phone worked on. And so they had a counter where they kept all their electronic stuff. He grabbed, went down to the phone store. And in the phone store, he says, I need you to get my phone fixed. This one's not doing me right. And the young lady working there says, well, Mr. Carpenter, I'd be glad to help you with your phone, but that's your television remote. He just grabbed from the electronic device and looked at one thing, picked up a different one. He told that. If I'd done that, it would still be classified. He was humble enough to share these things and laugh at himself. He was just that way. He was a good guy. Good guy. But some of us are more private than others. And sometimes we can be overly private, especially when it comes to the things of God. Sometimes there's embarrassment about spiritual things. Sometimes we have things in our past and it makes us feel like a hypocrite to urge them to do better than we did. Don't let that stop you. Of all people, you know. And then there's the guy that says, go ask your mother. She's the religious one in our house. Take him out back and beat him with a steel pipe for a few minutes. You should never say that. And that was a figure of speech. That was just a figure of speech, not a literal suggestion. Don't say that. It would be okay, though, to say, Margaret, come in here and help me explain this. And let's do it together. That would be good. Now, here are some goals in passing the baton. Verse 7, it says, that they may put their confidence in God and not forget God's works. You know, deep inside, Many of our sins are really the result that we just don't believe that God has our best interest at heart. People need to believe, because it is the truth, that God loves them and has a good plan for their life. They do. They need to know that. They need to believe that in their heart, that they might have confidence in God. God is going to do me right. He is going to do me right. Now, sometimes we're on, and this story I heard so many years ago, and it has blessed me. One time they wrote Woodrow Wilson, when he was a college president, a letter said, "Hey, listen, our son here has a career in front of him. We're interested, but we understand you have a short-term course and a long-term course. Which one would you recommend for his particular situation?" And so the future president wrote back and said, "Well, you know, when God makes a squash, he takes 6 weeks, and when he makes an oak tree, he takes 100 years. So you want the short-term course or the long-term course? You want to be an oak tree or a squash?" Sometimes we have to wait for all of God's plan to work out. But his plan is a good plan for your life. Notice verse 7, that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, which we've been telling them about, but keep his commandments to live obedient lives to God. And to have a heart for God. Look at verse 8. "That then they would not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Did you see that heart and spirit? You have a human spirit. You are not an animal. You have a human spirit. It goes all the way down to your innermost being, how you respond to God. There's one fellow I knew that used to have a sermon entitled, "The Heart of the Matter is the Matter of the Heart." Oh, that's really true. And I had a saying that we repeated often at First Baptist Tallahassee, and that was, what you grow up with is what you think is normal. What you grow up with is what you think is normal. Now, it might be subnormal. It might be even abnormal. But you think it's normal. You think it is because it's all you've known. One of the things I read about counseling one time is all these, a lot of these husbands who are just always yelling and carrying on. They married some sweet girl. Why did they do that? Well, because they knew they needed something better. But then they keep starting arguments. Why did they do that? Because they grew up in a home like that. And it just got to feeling too quiet. It didn't feel normal. And they had to change it. And they failed to get in the Word of God enough to reset their mental picture of normal. Home sets normal in a child's life. Because what they grow up with is what they're going to think is normal. My cousin John Lanoue, one of the founding fathers of disaster relief in Southern Baptist life. Great guy. And he is a distant cousin, but my family loves him and we claim him, okay? I mean, he's like first cousin John, you know. Well, when his daughter Lydia was growing up, she came home from school one day and said, "Guess what, Dad? I don't have to share you and Mom's values." He says, "Oh, really? Where'd you hear that?" "Well, I heard it at school." "Oh, okay. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think we get our values in this family?" She thought a minute. Lydia said, "Well, from the Bible." She thought another minute, says, "I guess I do have to share your values." you know, we can do everything right and your children can still rebel. In fact, you might be one of those thinking, I tried, honest, I tried. Be of comfort. I know of a certain father who raised his children in a perfect environment. There were no bad, rotten kids in their life to lead them astray either. And he took perfectly good care of them. And yet, Adam and Eve rebelled against Father God there in the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment. You can do it all right. But in a heart, there can be a sinful nature. As Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We're sinners by birth and by nature and by choice. So let me say here, prayer is just mightily important. Because the prayers of God's faithful people can get into places that our words can't get to, where sometimes we're not even given access to. So let me just tell you, just close it up and kind of wrap it up into a package here. There are four approaches to parenting. First, there are the neglectors. They say, raise yourself, darling. You're on your own. They just neglect them. That's how it is. And yet, when children don't have a parent that actively rears them, they'll raise themselves and they'll grow up thinking it's not normal to be under authority. And then they'll get their first job and they'll be a hissy fit throwing whiner complainer on the job because they're not used to ever being told no or do this or not do that. Then there are the indulgers. They're permissive with them.
Well, everybody sows their wild oats in life. Here, son, have some money. Go sow your wild oats.
They try to be the cool parent. They try to be their friend instead of the parent. And ironically, the more we raise children like that, the less they love us. Isn't that the craziest thing? I gave them everything they ever asked for. I told them that I just practiced this. They were the center of the universe. You deserve this, kid. When you do that, you teach them they're an object of worship and they just expect to be worshiped. So they're the indulgers. Then they're the shelterers. I mean, they don't let their kids do anything, go anywhere. I mean, they can't even play in the front yard. Not in the backyard without adult supervision. I mean, they can't do nothing. And the parents are constantly hovering over the helicopter generation thing, you know. And then they go to college or somewhere else, get their job, join the military, and they just lose their minds. They've never been allowed to be free and make good choices. And so now they don't make good choices. They get drunk on the new freedom. Because they somehow felt too sheltered and went crazy with the freedom. You know what I mean. And then there are the trainers. The trainers. The navigators have a great saying. Tell them why. Show them how. Get them started. Keep them going. If you're a note taker, you'll want to write that one down. Tell them why. Show them how. Get them started. Keep them going. That's what a trainer does. Increasing levels of freedom are earned over time, but they're told why to live the Christian life and how to live the Christian life. And you get them started, and when they get discouraged, you keep them encouraged, and you keep them going. Now, one more thing to say here. There is passing the baton, and I hope I've shared something in a practical way that kind of rings a bell. And it goes not just for parents, but for grandparents. and beloved uncles and aunts and people like that. But there's not only passing the baton, but there's also receiving the baton. It's your job not to drop it. And everyone in here is in that category. Someone told us, and now it's our job not to drop it. Look what he said in verse 1. This is the very first verse in this passage. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen, pay attention. They're telling you something. They're sharing out of their life experience. History didn't begin the day you were born. The laws of physics and cause and effect and right and wrong, all of those things didn't come into existence the day you got here. You don't have to reinvent it all. Because God has given us His principles for life and blessing and happiness for our good. Receive the baton.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.